We're going to be in the book of Daniel. If you want to turn to Daniel chapter 12, as you're turning there, oftentimes after you get to the end of a book, you say, boy, I wish I could start over and preach it again. And I think you would find start it over and preach it again would probably be better, but you get a deeper concept of it, and you know you would have a different angle and approach to it. One of the things with the book of Daniel, I think that we get so wrong, and it's been wrong for centuries, even before the time of Christ it was wrong. And that's because we tend to focus on the book of Daniel by focusing on Daniel himself. In our Sunday school classes, we think of the dramatic events of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel in his refusal to take of the food, the fiery furnace. We think of those events, and they're more historical, and we think more in that dramatic way. But that's not what God is doing in the book of Daniel. God isn't focusing on somebody to use as a moral tale or moral exemplar, even though Daniel is held up as the man in the scripture, in the Old Testament, that stands head and shoulders above everyone else, that leads a life that is of truth and following after God in consistency. That is not what the focus of the book of Daniel is. Focus of book of Daniel is, what is God doing in history? In fact, the latter part, we see the prophecies unfolding of what God is going to do with Israel. If you remember much from Daniel chapter 11, he gives a detailed prophecy of what was going to happen from the time after Daniel up to nearly the time of Christ. He gives a lot of those details, historical details, so exacting that those that don't believe the scripture, instead of saying, oh man, book of Daniel really messed up those prophecies, they go, well, this prophecy was written well after these events occurred because it's too accurate. Now obviously we know from history, I shared before, the Septuagint was written before these events occurred. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and it has Daniel in it. So we know Daniel was written before the prophecies occurred, and yet to such exacting detail. Past prophecy guarantees future prophecy. Daniel chapter 12 is looking at future prophecy. In Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to break it into two parts, verses 1 through 4, and then 7 through the end of the chapter, 7 through 12. Daniel chapter 12 is looking at one brief period of time that's yet to come. Now, before we get into it, I want to give just a synopsis of history that has not unfolded yet. If we were to do a panorama of the history, historical events yet to occur, we could go to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we could look into a portion, well, we could look all the way through Revelation, we could spend time going through all the scripture, mining the details out. But the basic history that is yet to occur is that Christ is going to return for his church. We could look in 1 Thessalonians and see that. There's going to be a point where he returns for his church, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds, and we'll be with him forevermore. Shortly after that, not immediately, but shortly after that, there's going to be a peace covenant. There's going to be peace in the Middle East. Isn't that exciting? Finally, someone is going to solve the Middle Eastern problem, and there will be peace in the Middle East. It'll last about 3.5 years. There'll be a covenant that brings about this peace. For 3.5 years, Israel will dwell in a sense of safety and peace. The world is not going to be at peace. There's going to be problems that make the year 2020 look like a cakewalk. But there is going to be that peace covenant. Approximately in the middle of that period of time, there's going to be a 7-year period, about 3.5 years into it. The covenant or the peace treaty that's made is going to be broken. And the man of perdition, the world leader at that time, is going to enter into the Holy of Holies. By the way, there is no Holy of Holies right now. But all the stuff that's ready and prepared for that, it's there. It would be a matter of months, maybe years, but probably just months before the Jewish people could be recommencing sacrificial systems. But this man will walk in, and he will make a sacrifice to himself. Oftentimes, those that, again, do not take prophecy literal, will look at the actions of Antiochus Epiphanes, where he went into the Holy of Holies and sacrificed a pig to himself, you know, exalting himself as God, says that was fulfilled. But we know in Matthew 24 and verse 15, Christ points out that the abomination, which is spoken of here in Daniel chapter 12, the abomination of desolation is yet to occur. That was a foretaste. Antioch Epiphanes was a foretaste pointing towards the future fulfillment of this great event. After 3.5 years, the covenant is broken, and there's going to be a great persecution of the Jewish people, and life on earth is going to get even worse. Half of the world's population will die by the end of 7 years. That is amazing. The calamity and environmental catastrophe will make the worst things that we can think of look like child's play. It is going to be a disaster here on earth. And after 3.5 years, God is going to come. He's going to judge the world. And at that time, it's not going to be the great white throne judgment. We'll talk about that in a moment. There's going to be the sheep and goat judgment, where everyone that has put their faith in the returning Christ, because it's going to be the gospel of the kingdom that Christ preached during his time on earth, when they look forward to that returning Savior, the returning Messiah that has died for them on the cross and rose again, those people will be physically saved into the millennial kingdom. Those that aren't will die, and they will suffer that punishment. There will commence a 1,000-year reign where God himself rules with his saints, and there's going to be an unprecedented amount of peace and prosperity that this world has never known. The end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be unleashed for a season, the Bible says. And those that have been born during this 1,000-year period, that have never become regenerate individuals, that have never put their faith in Christ, are going to rapidly fall in and follow after Satan and rebel. And God is going to end time at that moment. And then the very last event will be the great white throne judgment, where heaven and earth fly away. And he judges those that have not put their faith and trust in him for all of history. And death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. Satan and all those that have followed him will be cast in the lake of fire. That is what is the future. That is what is going to occur. Now, Daniel chapter 12 looks at that 3.5-year period at the end of the tribulation. And it's called the Great Tribulation because it's more significant than even the first part of the tribulation. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, Daniel is still standing on the banks of the river, and he is seeing this vision, and he's having these things recounted to him. Verse 1 starts, "And at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." There's a lot of theology packed in there, but first of all, we have someone pointed out here, Michael. And this is, Michael is really a question, and a rhetorical question. Who is like the Most High? And it's a rhetorical question that deserves the answer of no one. Michael is a name of praise to God that is reflecting glory to him. And Michael has a special place in relationship with Israel. He is the one that is over Israel. He is the Prince of Israel in the sense of the spiritual, angelic person that is in charge of God's program with Israel. And he is in charge of them. God has someone that is watching over them. And he is going to stand, and he is busy at work for Israel. I think that's amazing to consider that God has that type of relationship with his people. And God does work through his creation, through his created beings. Though that's not spoken of here, God does give his angelic messengers charge over his people. And with the things that we struggle and look at life and are challenged with life, that God would put such individuals in charge and responsibility over his people as a comforting thought. But here's a less than comforting thought. In the second part of the verse, it says, "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation." This is talking of the nation of Israel. Think of the nation of Israel. Think of the history of the Jewish people. Think of the Holocaust. Think of the wars that Israel as a nation has fought in modern times. Think of the pogroms that happened during Russia, the persecutions that happened during the Middle Ages, the captivities, the Syrian captivity, the Babylonian captivities, the wars. Israel has experienced a lot of troubles and trials and persecutions. There's two reasons why they've experienced that. One reason is because many times they have walked in unbelief. And because of that, they have suffered. That is a warning to us to walk in faith. When we walk in faith, there's oftentimes troubles that we never experience that we don't even realize we've avoided because we trusted God. And we've avoided the errors, and we've avoided the pitfalls because we've walked the walk of faith. But there's a second reason why Israel has experienced the amount of troubles and trials and tribulations that they've had. That is that God has determined to bless mankind through Israel. Satan, and in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we're going to be spending some time looking at the image of God. Mankind has been created in the image of God. We are image bearers. And we reflect back the glory of God. That is something that creates an antipathy between Satan and mankind. Satan hates mankind just for that. And the fact that Israel is going to be an instrument and has been an instrument and will be an instrument to bring about blessing upon the world means that Satan is going to have a special interest and a special attack on Israel. So they have experienced those troubles and those trials and those tribulations, and they will even experience more during the Great Tribulation because of that special status. And by the way, as we're looking at Daniel chapter 12, the tribulation period and the Great Tribulation in Daniel chapter 12 is all about Israel. But when we think about this, what does it have for me? What is the significance if it's all about Israel? Why does it, okay, I'm not Jewish. You know, I'm not going to convert to Judaism. What does this have to do with me? It has to do with each one of us because of the very fact that God is using Israel. All the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, he goes to the fact that through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. We have been blessed through Jesus Christ coming and being the Messiah and dying on the cross and raising again. We have that blessing. But God is still working. And in Daniel chapter 12, we see that God is still working. And though he doesn't spell it out in here, when we see the expanded version of Daniel chapter 12 in the book of Revelation, God is going to have a special relationship of blessing through Israel. The 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 144,000, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be going around the world broadcasting the message of the returning Messiah, the one that had bled for their sins and rose again, and the one that is going to return and reign. They are going to be 144,000 of God's blessed messengers that God is going to bless the world with. As terrible as the tribulation is going to be, there is going to be nations that are going to be saved during that time. And so God is preparing his people, and he's using the evil of Satan, and he's using the evil of unregenerate mankind to bring about blessing for eternity. There's a third part of verse 1. It says, "But as that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." In the midst of the promise of tribulation, God also promises deliverance. As bad as the evil that we may face in this life, God always has deliverance. Whatever our trial is, eventually there is deliverance. Some of our trials may be delivered at the point of when we pass away, but there is deliverance, and there's always going to be the blessing that follows. In the time of the Great Tribulation, there's going to be many people that die at the hands of those that are wicked and evil. But it says here, everyone that is, what it says here, shall be found written in the book. They're going to be delivered. By the way, not all of Israel is of Israel. Not all Jewish people are those that are found written in the book. Those that are found written in the book are those that have put their trust in God. Now we have some more further details about what is going to occur in verse 2. Boy, we have 11 more verses, and we got through one in the first half of the sermon here. What is going to happen? Are we going to be here 2 hours? Yes. That was a joke. Thank you for laughing. Yeah, I always say that. Today I mean it. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn away to the many righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. There's a lot of interesting details going on here. What is going to happen to those that suffer during the tribulation and end up dying? There's going to be a lot of people that die. And there's a promise here, and that's the promise of resurrection. Say, well, okay, I'm a little confused. I know from the time period when Christ returns at the rapture, all those that are dead in Christ shall be raised to meet with, and they'll be raised first. By the way, growing up, there's a sister church that we had by the name of Bethel Baptist. And I remember one time, one of the guys came to him and said, "You know what? Just discovered in Bible study today that you're going to go to heaven first." And they go, "Why is that?" "Well, we heard that the dead in Christ shall rise first. So you're going to beat us to heaven." So you might want to share that with somebody if you want to get in trouble. But the dead in Christ shall be raised. There's going to be a resurrection for those that have died. And then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up. Well, what is this? If at the end of the tribulation, does the rapture happen at the end of the tribulation? Does that mean we're going to go through the tribulation like some people say? No. Remember, the tribulation is a time period for the Israelite people. It is a distinct remnant of the Old Testament. It's the 70th week of Daniel. It's reserved uniquely for the Israelite people. But so how can there be two resurrections? Well, there's one resurrection that happens at two different times. This is something that is important when you're reading through Scripture, and this will help you understand as you go through Scripture and read yourself. When the Bible talks about something first and second, it's not necessarily talking about in order. Okay, this one happens first, this one happens second. It's talking about quality. There's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. There's a resurrection to life, and there's a resurrection to everlasting judgment. In this case, we're talking about a resurrection to eternal life. And there's more details, and we're not going to parse all of those right now. But there is just like the same idea, the first death and the second death. If the Lord tarries, all of us will experience the first death. But if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, we will not experience the second death, which is eternal separation from God. Verse 3, and it says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. There's a promise here, and it's a promise to the Israelites, but it parallels the exact thing that is going to occur for us. Paul speaks about this corruptible putting on incorruption. When we are resurrected, and that means whether we die, we're going to experience resurrection, or whether we're caught up alive, there's going to be a resurrection, because we're going to put on a new body that is glorified. It is going to experience the very glory of God, and we're going to radiate the glory of God. And those who are wise, let's see, and those who sleep, okay. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. How can we turn people to righteousness? By the way, there's some ways that we can turn people to righteousness. There's the idea of being encouragement by the way we live. There's also teaching and instructing people on what the Bible means and where they have understanding on how to live out the Scripture. But I believe the biggest impact here and the biggest import that this is pointing to is sharing the truth of the gospel. Sharing the truth of directing people to put their faith in Christ. That is a goal in that, in the Old Testament, that was Israel's big failing. They were to be priests to the nations, and yet they ended up following the idols of the nations around them. We need to be those that do not follow after the things of the world, but we encourage those that are in the world to turn their faith to Christ. Verse 4, we'll go to verse 4 here. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and the knowledge shall increase. But you, Daniel, shut up the words. It wasn't the idea of, okay, I'm giving you this prophecy, hide it away, don't talk about it. As the idea of shutting it up means to hold on to it. This is something that should be directive in our life. The understanding of what is going to occur in the future should inform us and should instruct us about the nature of life. It's not about what is here. It's about what God is going to bring forth. The idea of sealing it imposes the idea of God's authority and the fact that it is going to occur. This is as sure as yesterday's newspaper. In fact, much more, because we know the accuracy of yesterday's newspaper is not guaranteed. So we can be assured that this is going to occur. It's very interesting at the very end here. It says, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. It's almost a little add-on here, but it shows about the characteristic of the end time. And it's a little bit exciting to think about here. Many shall run to and fro. Think about the earth today. Magellan, who sought to circumnavigate the globe, even though he's credited with it, he never made it all the way around the globe. His crew did. It was a deathly dangerous journey to make it all the way around the globe. There's not one of us here that could not, if we wanted to spend the time and the money, make it all the way around the globe. The ability to run to and fro over this earth is beyond measure. In fact, probably we've ran to and fro just to get to church, considering the distances that we've traveled. And knowledge shall increase. Mankind is going to get more and more knowledge and understanding. And we have an idea in this society that if we get a lot of knowledge, we're in good shape. We'll see in a moment that God doesn't set knowledge as the number one thing. But knowledge is going to increase and increase, and we think we're so much better off because we know so much more. God doesn't present things that way. Now, the second half, we see some more details and instructions on how we should react to this prophecy. Daniel 12, verse 5 says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on the bank of the stream and one on the other bank of the stream. Someone said to the man clothed in the linen, who is above the waters of the stream, 'How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?' I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, raised up his right hand, his left hand towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, 1 year, times 2 years and a half time, so 3.5 years, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things shall be finished." So there's 3.5 years determined during this great tribulation upon the Israelite people. So we get a little more detail in this great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, as the scriptures refer to it. "I heard, but did not understand. Then I said, 'Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?'" You know, one of the disturbing things with prophecy is it's not very pleasant, is it? By the way, you see those that purport to be prophets nowadays. What is the message they always want to give? Sweet, kind, wonderful. You're just going to be prosperous. You know, God's going to rain money down on your head. If you're not healthy, something's wrong with you. Well, yeah, that sort of goes without saying, doesn't it? Something's wrong with your faith. You don't have enough faith. You know, God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and even more wealthy. That's sort of the prophecy. And that's not unique, and that is not new. In the Old Testament, that's exactly the prophets that came to Israel that were false prophets. Hey, God's going to take care of you. You're going to win. You're going to get all the stuff. God's prophecy says, guess what? There's going to be some bad things happen. There's going to be some terrible experiences here. But I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to deliver you. Daniel is surprised and shocked. Think about it. He was ripped from his home as a teenage boy. He had to endure humilities that the Bible doesn't even record. Thrust into Babylonian captivity and culture. And he saw the people of his trampled and subjugated. And then you hear this news that, hey, it's going to be worse. This is a little overwhelming, Lord. How can this happen? What is going to be the outcome of these things? Now, we learn something about how we should respond to prophecy. He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." There's a couple of things here that we need to realize. What was the advice for Daniel? And again, he's an old man at this point. Go your way, Daniel. It wasn't like, forget it. One of the things that can happen with prophecy, and some people don't spend time looking at it and understanding, is there's some people that get preoccupied with it, and that's all they're thinking about. And they can get a little wacky and crazy with it. So we can get preoccupied with it. The other extreme is not even paying attention at it at all. What we should be doing with it, as the advice is here, go your way. You realize God has a way for each and every one of us. Even if, in this case, he's probably either in his late 80s or 90s, he had tasks that God wanted him to do. We need to be occupied until he comes, not with his coming. The book of 2 Thessalonians is a good example of what is going on here. The Thessalonian believers, when Paul came through, and he was there for anywhere from 2 weeks to a full month, because he's there 2 Sabbath days, you can do the math, it could be as little as 8 or 9 days or up to a full month, depending on how many days that he, you know, if he came right after his Sabbath and left right before his Sabbath, you know, okay. So, but he was there 2 Sabbaths. So we'll just say 2 weeks. In that 2 weeks' time, he taught them about the return of Christ. The second Thessalonians, he had come back and explained to them how they should live, because some of the Thessalonian believers said, well, Christ is returning. Guess what? You know, if he's going to return, we're going to be caught up with him. This is a pretty good deal. We're going to sell all of our stuff. We're going to kick back, and we're going to just relax. There's been times when people have believed, these people have came along and said, hey, I got the date. I got the September 19th, 1986. God's going to return. Christ is going to return. And there's people that have maxed out their credit cards, and they've lived a life of fulfilling the lust of their flesh. That is not what God's reaction is for us. God's reaction for us is to go our way. This should encourage us, when we know what is going to occur, to be occupied with serving him up until the time he returns. Christ is returning. Go your way, Daniel. I want you to be busy. You still have some things to do. For the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Guess what? This is going to occur. There's a sense here that Daniel is like, can we do it a different way? Is there an easier way that we could get through this path? No, there isn't. Because of the heart of man and the choices that we've made, this is the way that God is going to bring about the restoration of mankind as a whole to him. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. What's the reaction of some people to understanding that there is a coming judgment? Many will turn and put their faith in Christ. And you might say, okay, that's not what it's saying here, but shall purify themselves, make themselves white, and be refined. How are we refined? It's not by the works of righteousness which we've done. And we know from the scripture, all our works are as filthy rags. So it's not by behaving really good that we become refined. God's currency has been and always will be faith in him. Their very falling away of mankind in the Garden of Eden was because of the lack of faith of mankind in their Creator God. Many people who believe this and just simply believe this will be refined and will make themselves white and be refined. But look what it says here. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Now, something that we may miss if we were just reading through this casually is God sets up a separation here between knowledge and wisdom. During the Great Tribulation, there's going to be people, in fact, there's people way smarter than me that are not going to enjoy half the blessings, a tenth the blessings, or any of the blessings that I enjoy because I am a child of God. They have great knowledge, but they have zero wisdom. What is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Wisdom is the use of what knowledge you have. Someone that has an IQ of 80 that understands and puts their faith in Christ is way wiser than someone that has 180 IQ that rejects the claims and truths of the Scriptures. Those that are wise shall be refined by faith in God. But look what it says here, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. There's something else that's very interesting here that we can utilize in our understanding of ourselves and others. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and they're not going to understand. We live in a day and age where people are encouraged, and it's been this way for a long time. You turn on a Disney movie, and what are they going to tell you? Follow your heart. If you love something, that's what you should be going for. Whereas we know in the scripture, what does the Bible, someone help me, what does the Bible tell us about our heart? Yeah. So if we trust that, we're going to be in trouble. Men love darkness rather than light because? Yes. So the wicked are going to do wickedly. They're going to do that because they're driven by their desires and their wants. And that is the message that dominates our society today. If you love it, if you desire it, if that's what you want, that is who you are. And they are right, because that's exactly who people become. Look what it says in contrast to that. But those who are wise shall understand. We have a choice to either be led by our desires or to be led by our understanding. And our understanding is simply putting our faith in what God says. And it will avoid living in that wickedness. Look what it says in verse 11, as Daniel is getting the directions on how to live. From that time the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. There shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 13 and 35 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in the allotted place at the end of days. Now there's some math here. Just because there's 7 years of 360 days, you can do the math. So 3.5 years would be, 1260? There is going to be a time period at the end of the tribulation before the Great White Throne Judgment. It's not going to be immediate. Or not the Great White Throne Judgment, sorry. The Sheep and Goat Judgment is not going to be immediate. It's going to be a lengthy period of time. But there is going to be a blessing for those that go through the tribulation and survive. And Christ's teaching on this, he says, those that persevere to the end shall be saved. Talks about people being saved into the millennial kingdom physically. And we know there are those that have died during this time that will be resurrected. The advice here, after explaining these details, we come to verse 13, and we're given this direction. And again, it's a reiteration of something that was already given to Daniel. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Guess what? Go your way. What is God's message for prophecy? Go your way. Not the way that in the idea of the wicked, where you're following after your desires and your self-fulfillment, but go the way that God has set out for you. Daniel would not have chosen as a young man to get carted off to Babylon and thrust into the situation that he was. But God used him. God used him to present a history of what God is going to do with Israel and what God is going to do with the world and what God's blessing is. Are you going your way? Not your own way. As in Isaiah says, all we like as sheep have gone away. We have turned everyone to their own way. Not in that sense, but go your way that God has set. May not be the path that you would choose. May not be the things that you would want to do. But God has work for you to do. He has a place for you. And he also has a promise. And you shall rest and shall stand in the allotted place at the end of days. What did he promise to Daniel as he stands back and says, yuck, I don't want to see this happen to Israel. Let's do something different. He says, no, stay busy doing what I want you doing. And in the end, you're going to rest. And that idea of rest has the idea of having that perfect peace and relationship with God. You're going to rest, and you're going to stand in your place at the right time. There's going to be a time. There's going to be a blessing. There is a reward for serving the Lord. What prophecy should do for us is should keep us from being shaken. When we look at the world falling apart, we're like, oh no, we got to put it back together. Yeah, we should be busy. We should be involved politically. We should be knowing what's going on in our society. But guess what? with all our fingers plugged in all the holes in the dike, it's going to still leak and it's still going to flood and the world's going to be in trouble. We can pray, and we should, and we should be busy, but the biggest thing is we need to serve the Lord and go the way that He has set before us. And rest in the fact that eventually we will be resting in that perfect peace. God's going to take care of it all. He says, Daniel, go your way, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to experience that. What should prophecy do for us? It should reassure us that God is in control, and God will settle it. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, as we come before you, we can be soon shaken when we look at the disaster that mankind is. Or sometimes we can be emboldened when we look at all the wisdom and discovery and the wonders that have been exposed during our life here on earth. But Lord, we know none of that is for aught. When we consider the fact that mankind is stumbling towards their own judgment, Lord, let us be wise. Let us turn others to you. Let us value the rewards of eternity. We will all shine with the glory that comes with putting our faith in you. But Lord, let us also shine by sharing the glory of bringing others to the saving faith of knowledge of your Son. Lord, we thank you that you've told us what is going to happen. We thank you that we can read the end of the book and we know that you win. We give you the praise and glory for all you've done and all you are doing and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.